It's kind of a little bit weird this year, thinking that it was 2 years ago that we got to celebrate Easter together. And now thinking about just like the whole process, and it feels like there's all this gymnastics that we have to do just to come up on stage now, and how much our life has changed. But praise God that we get to be together and we get to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. My name is Derek Van Rula. I'm the lead pastor here of Sunbury City Church, and it's a joy to just open up God's Word, and that's what we're going to do today. We just want to open up God's Word and see the truth and the reality of what makes Easter so good, and why we even celebrate. Why do we get dressed up? Why do we rejoice? Why is church life something that happens all throughout the year? It's because of what we celebrate today and the foretaste of what that will bring in the future. And so if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, there is a Bible in the pew back in front of you. Romans is about two-thirds to three-quarters of the way through your Bible. It's going to be after Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. And it's Romans chapter 6. The sixth chapter, that's the large number, and then we're just going to be in the first 14 verses. And as you turn there, how many of you, maybe you're feeling that this morning because you're thinking about lunch, but how many of you have ever felt overwhelmed? Anybody? Right? You've longed for some sort of freedom to happen in your life. I remember years ago, this was probably now 15, 16 years ago, I was working for a company called Pep Boys. Have you heard of them? Cars like us, people love us. That was the slogan. But I worked for them, and it was kind of a fast-paced environment. We had about 7 mechanics typically on duty. On busy days, we could have 30 customers at a single time. And so if you were just to walk into the office where you drop your car off, you'd see these boards just filled with papers. And I was doing that in Los Angeles area, in a suburb of LA, which was just incredibly fast-paced. People would work 12, 14-hour days. They'd commute 2 hours to work, 2 hours back. And so you could just imagine the day is long, and it's just kind of this rat race. I remember on top of that, our company came up with apparently it was an ingenious idea for them, not for us. And it was this idea that no matter how much work we had, if you came to our shop and you wanted 4 tires from the moment that work order is printed to the moment that you pick up your keys and pay, had to be 60 minutes or less. I don't know how you feel about, you know, I mean, 7 mechanics, 30 customers, and then just someone walking in, and everything in your day can just be blown to pieces because someone wants 4 tires. I don't know how you handle that kind of stress. Some days I loved it, and I was energized by it, and other days it just felt like a weight, and I just didn't know what to do, and I was searching for something that would give me some sort of freedom from that. And I began to notice that over time, when my heart rate went up and when I felt this stress and my blood boiling, I'm just looking for something to relieve that, I began to realize that inside of our store, they had this little box that was refrigerated, and inside that, they had this bottle, this 20-ounce bottle of goodness called Mountain Dew. I love Mountain Dew. And so what I realized is every single time I got stressed, I would go in there, I would buy my 20-ounce Mountain Dew, crack it open, and start drinking my sorrows away. It's interesting. Normally, Mountain Dew kind of gets you amped, and for me in that moment, it began to calm me. And I would do that for months and months and months on end until finally I realized that thing I was running to was no longer working. That thing I was hoping would give me freedom, that thing I was hoping would relieve my stress, no longer would one bottle work. I needed more. And no longer did I experience the freedom, but I actually experienced deeper levels of enslavement as I got my credit card bill and began to realize, ooh, I'm spending a lot that I hadn't budgeted. You see, the reality is all of us, when we feel overwhelmed, when we feel stressed, or maybe just in life, we are the kind of person that longs for freedom. All of us typically run to something looking for that freedom, wanting that freedom to experience that now. And so some of us run to food and drink. Some of us run to TV. Some of us run to getting out of here. I mean, the old Southwest commercials, want to get away. We run to escape. Some of us run to family. Some of us run to harder substances like drugs or alcohol. And they all tell us a lie that if you just have a little bit, it will bring you some sort of refreshment. It'll ease the pain that you're experiencing, and you can finally have freedom. And every single time, it's like a fishing lure. It hooks you in only to flay you and serve you for dinner. See, the things that we often run to looking for freedom actually further enslave us, further cause us to long for freedom. And so we're just right back at the beginning, looking for something to bring us freedom. And the reality of Easter, and the reality of what we're going to see today, is that freedom has come. Freedom is here. And freedom is available to you and I. But it comes through Jesus Christ. In fact, what we're going to see today, that the point of Easter is that Easter shows us that we can truly live and let go. That's a mantra today, right? That we just want to live, we want to let go. That actually happens only at Easter. Only through the message of Jesus Christ. And that's what we see in our passage this morning. And so, again, if you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14, as we see this reality that Easter shows us that we can let go and actually live free for the Lord. And so with that, would you stand with me as we read God's word, just in honor of the fact that God himself is speaking to us in this moment. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. This is the word of the Lord. And all God's people said, praise be to God. You may be seated. So this is a book written by the Apostle Paul, who had a radical transformation himself. This is a guy who believed that he was following God to the point that anything that seemed off, he wanted to be gone. To the point that he actually had orders to kill Christians. And he takes those orders, and as he's on his way to Damascus, God shines a light on him, knocking him off his high horse, if you will, and reveals himself to Paul. And from that moment on, it is Paul's desire to begin to start churches all across the Roman Empire so that others might experience the hope of Jesus Christ, might truly understand the fact that Jesus died and the fact that he rose from the dead. And then we get to this book a letter to the church at Rome, in which Paul is writing this letter because he wants them to understand what the true good news of Jesus Christ actually is. And so we get to Romans chapter 1, where he begins unpacking what the truth of Jesus is. And he says, hey, I want you to know this because many out there are suppressing the truth. And he begins to show us how there's two kinds of people. There are the rule followers, and there are the rule breakers. And he just shows us how the rule followers, in all of their might, they try to follow every single rule and they still follow short. And the rule breakers could care less and they still fall short. To the point that we see in Romans 3:10 that Paul says, no one is righteous, no, not one. And then Paul begins to unpack that the way in which we have a right relationship with God is not by us having some sort of righteousness, not by us obeying the law, but because Jesus obeyed the law. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. And yet there's a problem. The problem is, Paul says, is that you and I were born as humans. And that's a problem because that means that we descend ultimately from Adam, the very one who God created in his image and gave the command to worship God, and yet he rebelled against God. And so the reality is that you and I are born with this nature of rebellion, this nature to want to do our own rather than following the ways of God. In the middle of that, Paul says, but while we were still sinners, that while we were still rebellious, wanting to decide life in our own method, our own way, Christ died for the ungodly. And the logical conclusion could be, well, if Jesus died, if there's this penalty that's set before me and Jesus died to set me free from that penalty, then that means I can do whatever I want. And Paul says, no. That's the wrong view of freedom. There's a right way of thinking of freedom, a freedom that only Jesus brings. And so he lays a foundation for what this freedom actually looks like. And then he shows us two ways this freedom plays out in life. And so let's go ahead and look at the foundation. And the foundation for the freedom is that we need to be linked to our Lord. The foundation to the freedom is that we need to be linked to our Lord. All of us love to be caught up into something bigger than ourselves, don't we? That's why some of us are avid sports fans, because we love to be caught up in the excitement of our team winning, or for some of you, your team losing. Others of us love are movie fanatics, and so when the next Star Wars comes out, we're dressing up because we love the excitement. Others of us get caught up in concerts or movements or whatever it might be. We love to be caught up into something that's beyond ourselves. And Paul says that that's true. That's true about us, and the reality is that's ingrained in us because there is a grander story beyond us. And that grander story is that there is a God who's created the world. And if he has created the world, he gets to decide what the best way to live in that world is. And as I just noted, that he created man and woman in his image to honor him, to almost be like a walking billboard of God to the world around you. And yet, instead of being a walking billboard of God, the first man and woman wanted to be a walking billboard of their own heart desires. And so that sin that entered the world separated the relationship between man and God, and that separation pushed man away from God. And we read throughout the rest of the Bible these various attempts of bridging that gap between man and God. And every single time, every single rule that comes out, we continuously fail. Every single opportunity that we have to enter into the presence of God, we find out that we are not clean, that we are impure, that we have no right to actually be in relationship with God. And so what ends up happening is we need somebody else who is perfect, somebody else who never failed in every single spot that we did. Somebody else who obeyed entirely. And then we need that one to exchange spots with us. We're going to look at that more in a moment. But if that exchange begins to happen, then by faith in that one, Jesus Christ, we can actually begin to experience new life. We can actually begin to experience this restored relationship with God. And yet, if we're not careful, we can easily begin to think, if it doesn't matter what I do, then who cares what I do? And Paul addresses that. Look with me at Romans 6, verses 1 to the first part of 2. Immediately after hearing about what Jesus has done, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" Grace is this goodness from God toward those who deserve only punishment. And so if we have received grace from Jesus Christ, then wouldn't it seem like every time I mess up, every time I go against God's design, if I get grace, shouldn't I do that more so I get more grace? Just seems like quite the investment, right? You know, that pays off. Every time I rebel, I get more. That's kind of investment strategy I want to put my money into all day long. And Paul says that we can't think about the Christian life that way. That's not what happened on Good Friday when Christ gave up his life. That's not what happened when he rose from the dead. He actually conquered, and he actually did something more than that. Notice Paul's answer. He says, "By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" You see, the problem is that we love this idea of freedom, but we have a wrong idea of freedom. We think freedom is doing whatever it is that we want to do. The problem is there are a lot of things I want to do that just further destroy my life. Years ago, any of you ever been to a Brazilian steakhouse? Nobody? Wow, it's an experience you gotta have. Let me just say, it's an experience you've gotta have. Years ago, on our honeymoon, we had a little bit of money left over as the last night, and so we went to a Brazilian steakhouse. We just heard of how amazing it was. I mean, it's the kind of place that they cook the meat, and all you need is a butter knife. I mean, you could even use a plastic knife, and it just cuts right through. Just amazing. Well, I was pretty naive, and I walked in, and they were showing me the salad bar. Found out why they're showing me the salad bar. But they're showing me the salad bar, and it's beautiful. It's amazing. They want you to stock up on that so you don't eat the expensive stuff. And so I'm stocking up on all this. I'm like, I've never seen a salad bar like this. And then the meat comes out, and I'm pretty full. And I'm like, oh, this stuff I actually paid for, I can't even eat. You can't take it home. And so I eat a little bit, and I'm like, okay, if I ever do this again, I've got a better game plan. So fast forward a few years, and we were finishing up our time in Dallas, and I had an employer who said, I'll take you any restaurant you want. Just want to thank you for the service over the last couple years. And I said, I know exactly where I want to go. I want to go to Brazilian Steakhouse. She said, okay, let's go. And so I'm prepared. I'm like, okay, I know exactly what to do. They're going to show me the salad bar. I'm going to ignore that thing because I want the good stuff. I want the bacon wrapped in bacon with a sausage in the middle. Like, I want the stuff that is just amazing. And so I'm ready. I didn't eat lunch. I'm coming in, and they're bringing stuff. Like, yep, bring more, bring more, bring more. I'm filling up my plate. I'm eating. I think I've got more room. I'm going to keep eating. Let me move. Yep, I got more room. I keep eating. And I get home that night, and the only words that could come to my mind is, I am so stupid. For the next 12 hours, I just rolled around feeling so disgusting and so sick. You see, I thought freedom was having exactly what I want, and in the end, it just left me miserable. Paul's saying we want freedom, but we shouldn't go after the freedom that we think. We should go after the freedom that only Jesus gives, because real freedom isn't going after what we desire. Real freedom is going after what God created us to desire. Real freedom, that we often think about freedom as what is expedient, freedom as what we can get now, but often freedom is what is long-lasting, freedom that gives us this eternal value. And so we need to lift our eyes off of what we see and begin to actually see freedom the way that Christ brings it. And look at what he says again in verse 2, the second half. Paul just asks the question, how can we who died in sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Paul says that freedom happens when we actually realize that the story of Easter, the meaning is that we are linked to Jesus Christ. That the way in which we get freedom is not to continue to sin, continue to do our heart's desire, but it's actually when we realize that we are linked with Jesus, and that when Jesus died, that first Good Friday, when Jesus died and the wrath of God was poured out upon him, when that happened, we died with him. That we are forever linked. Paul later say at the end of the chapter that for the wage of sin is death, that the reason that death happens is because sin has happened. And that the reason Jesus had to die, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:21, is that God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. You see, church, what happens is that we are linked to him. And so when Jesus died, we died as well. And notice the illustration that he uses. He uses this idea of baptism. This idea that once we come to faith in Jesus Christ, And we make a public declaration of that, and we are dunked under the water. And as we are dunked under the water, that is us declaring, I don't want to live a rebellious life. I don't want to go against the ways of God. I am linked with Jesus, and just as Jesus died, I am dying to my way. And as we come out of the water, just as Jesus rose from the grave, we are declaring, I am now living a new life. And that's what Paul says. Look at verse 3. Do you not know all who of us who are baptized in the death of into Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism in death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And Paul is saying that the way in which we have this new life is that we are connected to Christ, that when we come to faith in him, that as he dies, we die, and as he raises, we are raised, and we are called to live a different life. That's what we celebrate at Easter. We celebrate the reality that because Christ is alive, we can now live in a way that ultimately pleases God, not because of us, but because Jesus has done it. That we can have new life because Jesus has paved the way for new life. And what that means for us is that we can actually let go. Which is our second point. We can actually let go. We can begin to see the world differently. When we realize that the death and the resurrection of Jesus, it's like new lenses for us to see the world differently so we can begin to live a different life. And the different life that Paul shows us, we see here in verse 5. He says that if we've been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And notice the punch that he gives in verse 6, the climax, if you will. He says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Martin Luther, the famous reformer who split from the Catholic Church 500 and some years ago, challenged the notion that we have freedom. That's really hard for us as Americans. We love our freedom. And Martin Luther said, we're not free. And there's all this talk out there. We've got free will. We get freedom. He said, no, we're not free. Because he said the only category or the only box that we are able to live inside is the box of rebellion against God. It's not until Jesus Christ comes. It's not until we are linked with him. It's not until we die spiritually to our ways and we come back to life that, according to verse 6, we are no longer enslaved, no longer kept in this box, but that we actually begin to realize that there's this entire other box out there that we are created to live for. And it's the box of praising God. It's the box of living for Jesus Christ. It's only when we realize that we have been boxed in by our sin and that when Jesus died and rose from the dead, he actually created something greater for us to live in light of. It's only when we move to that box that we begin to experience real freedom. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying that we are enslaved, that we're in bondage, that we have no ability to live anything other than rebellion against God until Christ comes and frees us. Then he continues. Verse 7, he says, for one who died has been set free from sin. He's saying that when we trust in Jesus Christ, that Good Friday is not just the day that we celebrate Jesus' death, it's the day that we celebrate our death. And it's when we die to ourselves that we can actually be set free to truly live as we were created to live. Look at verse 8. He continues. He says, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We don't just celebrate Good Friday. We don't just die to ourselves, but we celebrate Easter because that tells us just as Christ rose from the dead, it's like a down payment and a guarantee that we too one day will rise and get to be with God forever. That we too one day will experience this fullness of life, and we get to experience that partially now. And why does that matter? Look at verse 9. He says that we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Paul says that the reason that this is so good for us, the reason that this is so freeing, is that death in all of its aspects, the reign and rule of sin, no longer has dominion, no longer is ruling over our lives if we believe in Jesus Christ. Church, do you see that? So often we will talk, well, I struggle with this, or I'm this. Let me be a little bit clear. Sometimes we'll say, I'm a sports fan. Sometimes we'll say, I'm a drug addict. Sometimes we'll say, I'm an anxious person. We will use these labels out there, some neutral, some heavy, and we allow them to shape our lives. And what Paul says here is that we are freed from those identities. We are freed from those things. They no longer have dominion over us. That if we believe in Jesus Christ, the only identity that we have is one of being a child of the Father. We may struggle, but that's not our identity. That's not the last word. It does not have dominion over me any longer. We've been set free. And Paul continues in verse 10. He says, for the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. That it's not just a matter of dying, it's a matter of living. You see, if the story ended on Friday, we would have no hope. But the story continues to Sunday. That just as Christ rose from the dead, we too have this life, and we can live this life before God, the very creator of the universe. And so Paul just challenges us then in verse 11, that you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. What's Paul saying? He's saying that because of Easter, we can be freed. Because of Easter, we don't have to allow worry. We don't have to allow anxiety. We don't have to allow depression. We don't have to allow discouragement. We don't have to allow strife. We don't have to allow division. We don't have to allow cultural, social, financial pressures to be what defines us, to be the very thing that holds us down, but instead we are set free, that we can actually live the way that God wants us to live. We can actually live for him in Christ. And it's when we live for him that we're able to experience true freedom. We're able to live the life that we're created to live. And we're able to actually live free, which is what Paul shows us in the last three verses. So he says that when we're linked to our Lord, we're able to let go of our past, let go of life before. And then he says that we can actually live free. Look at verses 12 to 14. He says, let not sin reign, therefore, in your mortal body to make it obey its passions. Sin is a very passionate action, right? It's something that is something that we desire, something that we often will get excited for, something that arouses us and actually moves us. And Paul's saying that when we trust in Jesus Christ, when we believe in the fact that he's risen from the dead, that we don't have to let sin run rampant any longer. We don't have to let it creep into our lives, changing the way we think, changing the way we live, that we can actually live a brand new life. And notice what he says then. If we're living this new life, he says in verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been bought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Paul says that we have two options in our body. We can take our body and we can use it for whatever pleasures we want, and all that's going to do is enslave us. He said, but those of us who believe in Jesus, we should be freed from that, and we should take our body and we should actually restrain it so we can use it for God and present it to God that actually brings life and freedom. Years ago, I was watching something about Michael Phelps, the Olympic swimmer. And if you've ever seen any documentaries on him, it's really fascinating the kind of life he has had to live. And the guy is like the most decorated Olympian ever. And he's my age or younger. And to think about the life that he had to live. He had to make sure he watched what he ate. He had to make sure he watched what he drank, when he went to bed, when he woke up, the kind of workout regimen. He was doing everything he could to restrain his body because he knew that when he restrained his body, he would actually go faster in the water. And if he went faster in the water, he had actually obtained the goal, which was a gold medal. Church, so often we think that when we restrain ourselves, we're actually losing out. But what Paul is saying that when we restrain ourselves and we bring it to the Lord, we actually are like an Olympic swimmer who ends up winning the prize. We get more of God as a result, and we get freed from the things of the world, and we're freed to live for who Jesus Christ called us to live and the way in which he called us to live. And then Paul ends by saying, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. When we begin to see the fact that Christ's death caused us to die, Christ's resurrection gives us new life, and now we are called to restrain our bodies so that sin has no ability, no dominion over us, and that when we restrain this small box and realize that Christ purchased for us this massive box, we actually experience freedom. We actually get to experience the very thing that all of us are longing for. We actually get to experience what God has for us. We are no longer enslaved to public opinion, no longer enslaved to our own feelings, no longer enslaved to the cultural pressures of the day. We get to do what Jesus tells us in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, where he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So church, do you want to have freedom? Do you want to experience that deep joy, that deep satisfaction, that freeness in life? Then what are you running to? Or rather, what are you linking yourself to? If you're linking yourself to anything other than Jesus Christ, it's another way of further enslaving you. But the message of Easter is simply telling you there's a path to freedom. That path is paved by the blood of Jesus Christ. That path is paved by an empty tomb in which Christ rose from the dead. And that path is paved when we run to Jesus, asking for him to take us and to change us and make us like him. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning as we have looked at Romans 6 and we've looked at the reality of what you do and what you did in sending Jesus, I pray that you would help us to be a people that would live free, that we'd be careful that we don't further enslave ourselves to the things of the world, but that we would be free to live for you. Father, I pray that we would understand that Christ rising from the dead came with much power. And that power is now offered to us if we just come to faith in you. And so, Father, I pray that we would experience great freedom today. And that we'd be able to celebrate that freedom that happens through the resurrection. And I pray if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know that freedom, maybe they don't even know that they're enslaved. They're just living their life, not even realizing that there is another category that is offered, another, it's bigger than a box that's offered to us through Christ. I pray that you'd open their eyes. I pray that you'd open their mind. I pray that you would help them to see and to know you. And for those of us who do follow you, Lord, I pray as there are so many temptations out there that just want to re-enslave us, I pray that we would be aware. I pray that we would be wise and that we would take your hand, Jesus, and begin to walk your ways, not ours, and begin to experience the path of freedom once more.